That song indeed stirs up the heart and brightens our hope, heaven's jubilee. That's a wonderful sentiment in that song, and you sang it so well. This begins our gospel meeting. We've been looking forward to it for several weeks, and we have a good audience to start with. And appreciate so much the visitors that have come to be with us in the meeting, our service this morning. And we're enjoying ourselves. It's good to come and mingle our voices in these songs and pray to God and listen to His word proclaimed and enjoy the fellowship of one another. It's uplifting to the heart, to the spirit. We couldn't be any better place right now than here in worshiping our Creator, our Maker, and honoring Jesus Christ, who lives forevermore and is coming again to receive us unto Himself. That's the hope of the Christian. This isn't mythical. It's not a fairy tale. It's just overwhelming evidence for the foundation of our faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's what makes it all so real today. Now, we have a nursery for youngsters. Some of them may be visiting, want to know where it is. It's back in the back in the vestibule, and there's a switch right around the door. That is a light switch. If you need that. And I appreciate youngsters and kids. I was over at Brother Sellers here in the spring in the meeting. He's got two little girls still at home, and last day of the meeting, one of them, Micah, came in. She's talking to me there at the table. She said, "This sure has been a short week, or this week has gone fast, hasn't it?" Well, that made me feel pretty good. She said, "You know Brother so-and-so," and of course, he's a great preacher. But he preaches a little longer than I do in length, you know. She said, "You know Brother so-and-so?" I said, "I sure do." Said he was here for a meeting, but seemed like he was around for about 2 weeks. I thought that was the wisdom comes from babes, from children. And they have, their innocence can be, and they just speak their mind. And I appreciated that so much. And I'll have to tell this preacher, boy, said he's going to when he saw it. He'll get a chuckle out of that too. Well, I'm not going to take up all of his time. We're glad to have Brother Sellers with us. And he's going to be preaching the gospel this week. And he's a faithful preacher and an able and capable preacher. And he's a most congenial person. And I want you to get better acquainted with him. Just stay around and spend some time and get to know Brother Sellers. He's in Brownsburg, Indiana. That's the other side of Indianapolis, just 10 or 12 miles. And a good church over there. They'll have 200 and better on Sunday morning. And doing a good work, and we're just happy to have him with us. He's staying with us this week, next door, and we're glad to have him. Forward to being with him all this week. And now it's my good pleasure to introduce Brother Boyd Sellers.
Thank you, Weldon, and I really do appreciate the opportunity to be with you brethren here. I guess the only folks that I know here are the Warnocks, the only other information that I've gotten about you is from the Bagwells, and of course I can hardly get Gary to say anything. You know how hard it is to get him to talk, but I've gotten a good bit of information about you. It is a pleasure to be here, and it is a wonderful opportunity anywhere we go to be able to worship with those of like precious faith, to be able to sing together songs as we've sung, and to pray together as we prayed, and to study together from God's Word, and otherwise just simply to worship together this side of an never-ending eternity. We did enjoy Weldon being with us in a gospel meeting a while back in Brownsburg, Indiana. We enjoyed him being in our home, and we enjoyed the preaching that he did while we were there. I enjoyed the Bible class a little while ago. If you're not coming to the Bible classes, you're missing an opportunity to learn more of God's Word. I appreciate the fact that you're going to be studying also from the Ten Commandments. As a matter of fact, To me, one of the most awesome scenes ever presented in the Bible is the scene presented in Exodus, the 20th chapter, beginning in the first verse with the earth shaking and the mountain quaking, the children of Israel gathered at Mount Sinai, the lightning flashing and the thunder sounding, and then God speaking audibly to the children of Israel from Mount Sinai, saying, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet." And this morning, I want to discuss with you the tenth of those Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not covet." I don't know what others have thought, maybe in days gone by, but have you ever heard it explained that the difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament was simply that the Old was only concerned with externals, only concerned with the physical, while the New Testament went deeper to deal with attitudes, motives, the heart, and so forth? Now, I used to think, and apparently was taught as a child, that the basic difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament was really that all God cared about in the Old Testament was outward behavior. Well, that is absolutely not so. And you can notice that in many places in the Old Testament. Isaiah, the first chapter, for example, much of the teaching of the prophets show that God was interested in the heart of man. He wasn't just interested in them going through the motions in their worship and service to Him. Well, it so happens now that, and this is one of the interesting things to me about the Tenth Commandment. The Tenth Commandment makes clear that God has never been content with mere outward mechanical service. He has always emphasized that it is that which is within a man that determines what he is and whether or not he can be acceptable to the God of heaven. Solomon said in Proverbs 23:7, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And so we come to the 10th commandment of the 10 commandments, and it says simply, "Thou shalt not covet." And what God is telling us to do in that particular commandment is, you get control of the inner man. You get control of yourself. You get control of your mind. I really believe that we need to emphasize that as children of God in our lives. Young people, old people, middle-aged people need to emphasize, "Thou shalt not covet." Again, get control of the inner man. Now, the statement was first made in Exodus, the 20th chapter, and verse 17. And again, this was when the children of Israel were at Mount Sinai, and God audibly speaking to them on that occasion. And He says this, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Now notice this. He's already told them, "Thou shalt not steal." He's already told them, "Thou shalt not kill." He's already said, "Honor your father and mother. Thou shalt not lie or bear false witness. Thou shalt not commit adultery." But here He's dealing with that which comes before that and is even more basic than those things. Here He says, you're not to even develop inordinate desires for those things that do not belong to you. Thou shalt not covet. And then 40 years after that, when the children of Israel were standing at the Jordan River, rather, getting ready to go over into the Promised Land, Moses again rehearsed the law of God with the children of Israel. And in Deuteronomy 5:21, he restates this. And he says, "Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's." And of course, in the New Testament, in Romans 13 and verse 9, in the midst of other commandments, Paul simply says, "Thou shalt not covet." Now, let me just emphasize something just right here. And that is just to show the importance of this. Here's a command. This command deals probably with the most difficult task that any of us face. And that is, again, the control of our inner thoughts and desires. The control of the inner man. Now, you can look at all of the others of the Ten Commandments, for example. And all of the others actually deal with outward action. Now, To control outward action is one thing. To control our thoughts and our feelings that are behind those outward actions is another thing. And actually, a covetous person, the Bible says, thou shalt not covet. Don't be a covetous person. A covetous person may be a very religious person. A covetous person may never outwardly commit adultery, may never outwardly kill anyone, may never rob a bank or any of those things, but he is guilty just the same because one's thoughts are the basis of his action. And Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and blasphemies. And on we go. Here's the basis of our actions. Our thoughts form the basis of the things that we do. Paul makes an interesting statement too in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, where he tells us that we are to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. All right, now, I don't think folks generally have any problem defining covetousness and understanding what it is all about. I think we need to talk about that just a little bit. But that's really not the problem. The problem is in applying what the Bible says about covetousness to our life. But really, covetousness is a broad term that covers all acts of greed and lust and irreverence and selfishness. Really, the word covetousness describes the spirit that always wants more, the desire that is never satisfied. And Solomon sort of describes that in Proverbs 21:26, when he said, all day long the wicked covets. All day long there is a procedure of covetousness in his life, and it builds more and more, and it becomes more a part of his life all day long. All day long the wicked covets, he says, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. Now there are, again, a lot of definitions of covetousness, and I thought I just would mention several of those. Now, for example, one author says that covetousness is the misdirected energy of a heart that is set on wrong goals. Now, you see, there is energy involved. There are goals involved when a person is covetous. But his energy is misdirected and his goals are in the wrong direction, you see. How many times have you known, maybe of people who, because of covetousness, and maybe you weren't able to identify it first, but because of covetousness, they lost their family. They lost a husband, or lost a wife, lost their family, and lost those things that really meant something to them because their goals were basically wrong. Covetousness is misdirected energy of a heart set on wrong goals. Another author says it just simply overreaching ambition. Ambition's not wrong within itself. We need to have ambitions, but we need to be careful where our ambitions are leading us and to what degree they become. Overreaching ambition. Literally, the idea of covetousness is to pant after, that is to desire that which fulfills the lust of the flesh so much that a person just cannot stand it. It means to pant after. Inordinate desire, another says. It means to grasp for more. And the basic idea of covetousness is selfishness. It means to lust or long after. Passionate craving, another says. It involves placing the secular and the physical and the temporal above that which is spiritual. It places gain above God. It involves loving money and things more than loving God. I've heard folks describe covetousness as a disease. And of course, really all sin can be figuratively described as a disease. But they describe covetousness as a disease like cancer that either must be destroyed in our lives or it will destroy us. It continues to grow all day long. The wicked covets, again, Solomon said. Proverbs 1 and verse 19, he said, so are the ways of everyone that's greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Now, I would be presumptuous, I suppose, to to say that folks didn't understand that the Bible had something to say about covetousness, because it has a great deal to say about covetousness. The Bible has a great deal to say about us and our attitude toward our possessions. And, the Bible shows us the result of covetousness in a person's life. Now, for example, in Exodus 18 and verse 21, I think it's kind of interesting to notice that Moses was to choose for rulers in Israel men who hated covetousness. Can you see why that is so necessary? Rulers, men who hated covetousness. Suppose he chose men who were covetous men. Do you think they would have been interested in the Israelites and their welfare, their spiritual welfare and so forth? Not at all. They simply would have been interested in themselves and how they might be able to use others to get gain themselves. He was instructed to choose men who hated covetousness. Now again, as children of God, we must learn the same principles. We must learn to hate covetousness. Proverbs 28 and verse 16. Solomon said, "He that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days." And then you'll remember the occasion in Luke, the 12th chapter, when the man came to Jesus and he said, "Master," he said, "go talk to my brother about the inheritance so that he'll divide the inheritance with me." Jesus said, "Man, who made me a divider among you?" And then in verse 15 of Luke 12, he dealt with the real issue that was a problem in that man's life. And he says to him, "You beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Sometimes we get so carried away with the things that we possess that we get the idea almost that here is our life. And really, in some folks' life, that becomes their life. That's tragic. Because again, Jesus said, "A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." All too soon, those things, all of those things, are going to be left behind. In Romans 1 and verse 29, I think it's interesting to notice too that one of the characteristics of the heathen, the Gentiles, who had completely separated themselves from God, was that they were filled with covetousness. It had just become so much a part of their lives that Paul can describe them as being filled with covetousness. And then Paul said in Ephesians 5 and verse 5, that no covetous man, which is an idolater, that's kind of interesting too, because a covetous person is an idolater. What he's done is he's replaced God in his life, if he was ever there in the first place, he's replaced God in his life with himself. Self is the king in his life, not God. Self is the God over his life, not Jehovah. And so he calls the covetous man an idolater, and he says, "No covetous man hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." No inheritance. No hope for that person in that condition unless he turns around. Hebrews 13:5. The Hebrew writer says, "Let your conversation, let your manner of life be without covetousness." In other words, don't live for things. Don't live for money. Again, all of us need to be warned of that, maybe especially young people. But the writer goes on and he said, "You be content with such things as you have, for he hath said," and here's the promise of God, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Let your manner of life be without covetousness. Jesus also deals with the matter in Matthew 5 and verse 28 when he said, "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." He just deals with the matter of desiring that which does not belong to us. And then Peter, in 2 Peter, the second chapter and verse 3, talking about false teachers, and it's as though he is just specifically dealing with the televangelist of our day and time and some of the evangelists that we read about and hear about in the newspapers and so forth. He says, here's their motive. He said, "Through covetousness shall they with feigned words," in other words, they're going to say anything to get a following, "through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." I hear folks in the religious world today just simply because of covetousness make merchandise of other people. And then John makes the statement in 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God, he says, abides forever. The Bible stands against covetousness for obvious reasons. Now, I think it's important for us to recognize also, and maybe this is important from the standpoint of working at controlling it in our lives, and just notice the fact that covetousness is the root of other sins. In other words, it's a basic sin. It leads to other sins. It leads, for example, to dishonesty. The covetous person who has enthroned self in his own life and is just simply desirous of fulfilling his own lust, he's not going to be too careful about what he says when he sells a product. He's not going to be too careful about being true in regard to the things that he says. It leads to dishonesty. Not only that, covetousness issues in exploitation. Other people become simply things in the eyes of the covetous person. Again, Peter's statement in 2 Peter 2 and verse 3 about false teachers. They're not interested in the welfare of other people. They're not interested in building other people up spiritually. They're not interested in the good that they might do. They're interested in themselves. And he said, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. People simply become things that are used in order to get gain for the covetous person. Pornography is a big problem in this country and other countries as well. The pornographer is not interested in the welfare of our children. They're not interested in rights of people. They're not interested in the right of free speech. They're not interested in those things. They are covetous. They are interested in themselves, and they simply exploit people in order to get whatever they can get out of them. The houses of prostitution, the massage parlors and such as that, they're not interested in other people. They're not interested in good. They're not interested in homes and families. They're just simply exploiting others because of covetousness. The entertainment world in our day and time gets worse and worse and worse. The movies, sometimes it frightens me to think of the movies that young people go to see. The TV and the things that occur on TV. The soap operas that so many feel an obligation to watch. Here are people, the entertainment world, and I'm speaking generally here of the fact that here are people that are not interested in building better homes, in spiritual welfare, in teaching others that which God would have them to know. They're interested in themselves. Covetous people exploit other people. Covetousness issues in exploitation. Covetousness is at the root of the gambling fever that's so evident in our society today. Paul says it in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. He said, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I'm so glad for the examples that we have in the Bible. You know, we can study about any subject like that. We can study about some sin such as covetousness. But I don't think that we really get the point until we see examples of what covetousness or any sin does to a person. You can look at examples in the Bible and you can see the end result of such things as covetousness. For example, you look at in the very beginning, covetousness moved Eve to eat the forbidden fruit back in Genesis 3 and verse 6. You remember, she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. It was a tree to be desired to make one wise, and so she took and she ate and she gave to her husband, Adam. Covetousness moved her to eat the forbidden fruit. And then, do you remember, perhaps you'll remember this example. You remember when the children of Israel were just getting ready under the leadership of Joshua to cross the Jordan River and to go over and take the great walled city of Jericho. Following the instructions of Almighty God, they were easily able
to conquer the city of Jericho. But you remember God had given commandment to the children of Israel that everything that was taken in that city was devoted to God. It was to be given to God. There was one man among the soldiers of the Israelites at that time. His name was Achan, and he saw some things that he coveted after. He wanted a wedge of gold, a Babylonian garment, and maybe another thing or two. And so he hid those things, recognizing what God had said. He hid those things, took them home, buried them underneath his tent in the dirt below his tent. And you remember the consequences of that. The next battle, the battle against Ai, 36 of the Israelites lost their lives. The Israelites lost the battle against Ai. Achan and his whole family and everything that belonged to him were put to death and destroyed. Here are the consequences of covetousness in one man's life. And then a good man, David. David, a man after God's own heart, was overcome with lust in 2 Samuel 11:1-4 when he saw Bathsheba bathing. You remember the consequences of that. Adultery, murder, and the events that came to David in his house and in his family were tragic indeed. It all goes back to an event in his life that involved covetousness, the desire for another man's wife that he didn't control and check at that time. And then a wicked man by the name of Ahab, old King Ahab, was extremely wicked. He wanted Naboth's vineyard. Talked to Naboth about it, and he said, "I'll pay you for it. I'll buy it from you." And Naboth said, "No, it's family land. And I'm not going to sell it. It is just simply not for sale." Well, Ahab went home and pouted about that. His wife Jezebel wanted to know what his problem was, and his problem was that Naboth wouldn't sell the vineyard. Well, she said, "Well, aren't you the king? We'll see that we get that for you." And so anyway, they worked it up so that Naboth was charged with evil and put to death. They murdered him in order to get that land. Now, here's what covetousness did to those people. Here's what covetousness issues in. Greed caused Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, to lie, and he became a leper himself in 2 Kings 5:22. Covetousness was Judas' motive in betraying Jesus, 30 pieces of silver. Again, numerous other examples can be given of covetousness, not only in the Bible, but in our everyday life. We can see what covetousness brings into the life of a person. And because a covetous person is an idolater, because a covetous person has replaced God in his heart with himself, usually a covetous person will do almost anything in violation of the will of God. Now, he may be a very religious person. It may not be known to other people. But now, for example, the covetous person who no longer has God ruling his life, he may forsake his assembling for other things in order to get more gain. He may end up selling pornography. He may cheat a customer in order to get more. He may live in an adulterous relationship. He may lie, cheat, steal, or anything because God is no longer ruling that person's life. It's tragic. Covetousness is a basic sin. It leads to other sins. And here are examples of covetousness in a person's life. Well, how in the world can I know whether I have a problem with covetousness or not? How can I know if there are things that I need to correct in my life? Well, obviously, when we ask a question like that, the answer is there has to be self-examination in our lives. Self-examination is essential, and we ought to be doing that all the time in our lives anyway as children of God. But here are just three questions that I think we need to ask ourselves in order to determine if we are covetous or if we have a problem with this or not. Question number one, what do you think about? What are your thoughts always about the house and the things around the house, or maybe the car, or about your job, or about a vacation, or hobbies, or fun, or entertainment? Are these all of the thoughts that we have, or do you meditate on God? Do you meditate on the Son of God? Do you think about His church? Do you think about the Bible and talk about the Bible? Do you think about your soul and the souls of others? Do you think about the weak and the needy? Do you think about heaven? Do you think about hell? What do you think about? Proverbs 23:7 again, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." James 4 and verse 4, one of the hardest statements in all of the Bible. James said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? The friend of the world is God's enemy. He said, there is no in between. What do you think about? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4. Paul refers to some as lovers of pleasure. In examining ourselves in regard to this particular matter, we need to ask ourselves, what do I think about day in and day out? And then, obviously connected with that, the second question, what do you talk about? Is it always about worldly things? And I'm not here talking about things that would be wrong within themselves. I'm not talking about things that would be wicked or evil in and of themselves, but do we always simply talk about worldly, temporal things? Do you talk a lot about your own problems? Do we ever talk to others about the Bible, their souls, their spiritual welfare, and so forth? Jesus said, again, Matthew 12, 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so, what do you think about? What do you talk about? And then obviously connected with all of those, what do you live like? What is your manner of life? How do you live as you go through this life? Do you live as though your soul had little value? And I believe that usually when we're asked a question like that, our immediate answer is no, absolutely no. I'm not going to live as though my soul had little value. My soul has value to me. But sometimes we fail to recognize that really the way we live is as though our soul had little or no value. Think about it. What do you live like? Do you live as though your soul had little value? Are you exchanging your soul for material goods? Look at Luke, the 12th chapter. In verses 16 to 21, Jesus tells a parable here. He tells a story here. In Luke 12, verses 16 to 21, about a man like that. It says, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? And then Jesus comments, he said in verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. There really is an important lesson in that. That man, many times, is like we are. As we go through life, are we thinking and living and talking about those things that God would have us to do? Am I a covetous person? Are you a covetous person? Matthew 16, 26, Jesus asked, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Are you selfish with your time, with your money, with yourself? I don't know whether this story is true or not, but they said that Alexander the Great made a burial request. And this was after he had conquered the whole world. But anyway, he requested that holes, I understand, be cut in his coffin and his hands left sticking out so that he could tell the world that even though he had conquered the world, he left it all. He left this world empty-handed. He didn't take any of it with him. Am I a covetous person? How can I know? What do I think about? What do I talk about? How do I live? All right, now, I believe that probably in looking at the examples of Judas and Achan and so forth, we can already see the failure of covetousness. Covetousness, the desire for things or the getting of things, really doesn't bring happiness in our lives. It is a total failure when we really recognize the whole story. But now I want you just to think about this. Have you ever thought that new house was just the very last thing that you would ever want? If you could just get that house, you would never really want for anything else. Just really fooling yourself, because you get that new house and pretty soon there's another one that you want just as bad. Or maybe, young person, you wanted that car more than anything else. We have three older children, and they've come to us and they say, now, Dad, if I can get this, I'll never ask you for anything else. Well, they thought that that's the way it was, but of course we knew that that wouldn't be the way that it was. Have you ever thought, though, if you just got that shiny new car, you would never want anything else? Or if you could just get that education, or go on that dream vacation, or get enough money, you would never want anything else. Well, Solomon tried all of that. The book of Ecclesiastes tells his story. Now, there are some facts to understand in regard to this. Fact number one is, covetousness, the desire for things, is never satisfied. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver." We used to, when we were kids, listen to Jack Benny on the radio, and Jack Benny used to say, he said, he was pictured as a very stingy person. He'd say, "If I can't take it with me, I won't go." Well, of course, he went. And he did not take it with him. Howard Hughes, with whom we are all familiar, every story that I've ever read about him, he was just day by day trying to make more. One of the wealthiest men who have ever lived, but when he died apparently a miserable man. You can't tell me that that is success. Money, covetousness is never satisfied. Then another fact that's involved in covetousness. Covetousness, the desire for things or the getting of things, cannot bring happiness. Now, I want you to think about this. If it were so, and I think sometimes we just fool ourselves. We think, if I could get this, I'm going to be happy. Solomon had that problem. Again, the book of Ecclesiastes. But if it were so that the gaining of things would bring happiness, the happiest people would be those with the most possessions. If that were so. And that is not so. I want you to listen to a couple of quotes here that I've written down. I don't know this fellow, but his name was Ralph Barton. He was a cartoonist, and this was his suicide note. And people with many things will often admit, I have everything in the world that a person could desire, and I'm still not happy. What's wrong? He said, "I have had few difficulties, many friends, great successes. I have gone from wife to wife and from house to house, visited great countries of the world, but I am fed up with inventing devices to fill up 24 hours of the day." Suicide note. Wealthy man. Here's another statement made by O.J. Simpson, football superstar, millionaire. Now listen to what he says. He said, "I sit in my house in Buffalo, and sometimes I get so lonely it's unbelievable. Life has been so good to me. I've got a great wife, good kids, money, my own health, and I'm lonely and bored. I often wondered why so many rich people commit suicide. Money sure isn't a cure-all," he says. Money and covetousness will not bring happiness. Again, if it were so that things would bring happiness, it'd be obvious that Americans would be the happiest people in history, because Americans have more than anybody who ever lived. And yet, you look at the statistics, and we pop more pills, have more divorces, have more runaways, more dropouts, more suicides, more delinquents than almost any nation on the earth. Things cannot satisfy the longing of the human heart. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Things will not bring happiness. And then it's a fact also that the covetous person never really has peace, because he always wants more. The Russian author Leo Tolstoy told the story of a man who was offered all of the land that he could walk around in a single day. And the man, he didn't say it, but he describes a covetous person. But the man got up early in the morning. He began to walk. He'd already decided how much land he was going to walk around. But as he walked, he saw that if he walked just a little faster, he'd be able to inherit more land. And so he walked a little bit further this way. And then as it was approaching noontime, he saw that he was not going to get around as much land as he wanted to if he didn't walk faster. And so he sped up a little bit more. And then as the day was drawing to a close, he was almost in a run. And as he came to the end of the day and he came to the end of the line, he fell exhausted and dead. And all of the land that he inherited was that in which he was buried. Those who seek happiness in things end up destroying themselves. Covetousness is an utter failure.
All right, now let me just wind it up like this. Covetousness is basically greed and selfishness. We don't want to be covetous. I don't want to be covetous. You don't want to be covetous. It's something that we must control in our lives and get rid of in our lives. It makes men miserable, and it destroys. In the prayer this morning, Brother Johnson mentioned the development of zeal in our lives. Covetousness destroys zeal for spiritual things. It has us heading in the wrong direction. It has us heading after physical, material things. Instead of being zealous for the Lord and for His cause, we end up putting off the spiritual things. It destroys spiritual growth in our life. It destroys the fruits of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and kindness and gentleness and patience and meekness and self-control. Somebody has said that greed or covetousness destroys love because it breeds suspicion and hatred. Greed destroys joy because it breeds sorrow and heartache. It destroys peace because it breeds feverish unrest. It destroys long-suffering because it breeds impatience. It destroys kindness because it breeds cruelty. It destroys goodness because it breeds miserliness. It destroys faithfulness because it breeds infidelity. It destroys meekness because it breeds arrogance. It destroys self-control because it breeds self-indulgence. And again, as Paul said in Ephesians 5:5, the covetous person is an idolater. He becomes his own God. He submits to no other. It's in your songbook. It's in, I think, page 308, but the song Kneel at the Cross. Verse 3 of that song says to us, kneel at the cross. Give your idols up. Look unto realms above. Turn not again to life's sparkling cup. Trust always in His love. The Bible says, thou shalt not covet. God tells us you control your inner man. Give yourself to Jesus. Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Will you not give yourself to Jesus? If you're not a Christian, we urge you, we beg you to turn your life over to Jesus this day. Turn from the world and turn to Him. If you're already a child of God and have fallen away from the Lord, we'd urge you to come back to Him. If you're not a Christian this day, we urge you that believing in Jesus, you repent of your sins. Turn away from them, confess Him before this audience, and this day be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. You can become a child of God this day. Have the forgiveness of your sins and leave this building with the hope of heaven. We encourage you to do that again. If you're a child of God who's been unfaithful to God, you need to repent of your sins and come back to Him while you have time and opportunity. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. While we do that, would you come right now?